Well, for those of you that weren't able to be here Friday night or yesterday morning, let me just share with you the thesis around which we're framing all of our thoughts this weekend. And it goes like this. In order for you to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week and ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, you must be mindful of and faithful to four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. Four responsibilities you must be mindful of and faithful to whenever you listen to God's Word preached. And Friday night, we looked at the first responsibility, and we called that appreciation, that you must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. Yesterday morning, we looked at the second two responsibilities. Number two is anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's Word preached. And then thirdly is attention. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's Word preached. And then this morning, we're going to look at the fourth and final responsibility, and that is application. You must obey after hearing God's Word preached. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and this is the passage that I want to focus on this morning to talk about this subject, very critical subject of application. James chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 19 and read through verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 19. James writes, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Father, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have to study your word together. I pray that the same Spirit who inspired James to write these words would now illuminate our minds and hearts to understand what he meant by these words, and more importantly, how they apply to our lives. So we know ultimately the Holy Spirit is responsible for the application of his word to our lives. And so, Spirit, would you accomplish that work for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're like most people, you do not look forward to going to the dentist. I actually look forward to going to the dentist because our daughter is our dental hygienist. And so I get to get my teeth cleaned, and then I get to take her out to lunch and get caught up with our sweet daughter. However, I couldn't always say that. Because before we started going to the dental office where my daughter works, we used to go to a dental office where there was this one particular hygienist who really made the worst part about going to the dentist for me was having to endure the flossing sermon. Apparently, you've heard that sermon as well. There was this one dental hygienist, and we used to go there, and she was like a hellfire and brimstone preacher when it came to flossing. I mean, she could bring it. And every time she cleaned my teeth, I would just lie there waiting for it. And I know she, at some point, she was going to light me up. And so somewhere in the course of my visit, she'd ask me, "So, have you been flossing?" And I would give her the same answer every time. "Well, you know, I can't lie to you. No, I haven't." Well, then she would remind me of all the benefits of flossing and the potential consequences if I didn't floss regularly. And by the time she was done preaching to me, all she would have done is play "Just As I Am," and I would have walked the aisle. and repented and committed to flossing every night before I went to bed. After the altar call, she would always reach into her goodie drawer and hand me a fresh container of floss and a brand new flossing tool, and she would even show me how easy it is to use. And I would courteously listen to her and sheepishly agree that she was right and I needed to get into the habit of flossing, but guess what? I never did. 6 months would go by, and I'd be back at the dentist office again, hearing that same sermon that I had yet to apply. And when it came to listening to my dental hygienist about the importance of flossing, I have to admit, it just went in one ear and out the other. Sadly, I think it's the same for a lot of us when it comes to listening to the preaching of God's word. We courteously listen to the message and sheepishly agree with the preacher that we need to do what God says, but we never do it. And the sermon goes in one ear and out the other. Or just like the people of Israel, described by the Lord through the pen of the prophet Ezekiel, a very fascinating passage in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. God was speaking to Ezekiel about his ministry, and listen to what he said, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and hear, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Evidently, Ezekiel was a captivating and compelling communicator. And all the Israelites would flock to hear him preach because they liked to listen to him. But they failed to do anything he said. They were intrigued and even impressed by his sermons, but they never obeyed a single one. They merely wanted to be entertained, and they had no intention of ever putting into practice what they heard. I know most of you probably have your favorite preachers. Hey, did you hear that sermon by John Piper? Wow, that was, did you hear that message? Oh, you got to listen to this by John MacArthur. We have these favorite preachers, and sometimes I wonder, do we just like the way they say things, or do we really care about what they're saying and putting them into practice? I'm sure you're familiar with the expression, practice what you preach. And those of you sitting in the pew count on the one standing behind the pulpit to live out what he says. There's nothing more hypocritical and dishonoring to God than when the preacher doesn't do what he tells his congregation to do. But I would submit to you that it is just as hypocritical and dishonoring to God when a congregation doesn't do what the preacher tells them to do. You have every right to expect your preacher to practice what he preaches. But he also has every right to expect you to practice what he preaches. In other words, to practice what you hear. I've quoted from the Puritans a number of times this weekend already, and their writings are a gold mine if you're looking for things related to the subject of listening to the preached word. And the Puritan preachers would hold their congregations accountable to their responsibility to listen and to respond to what they preached on. Thomas Watson, in his exposition and application of the fourth commandment, challenged Christians to dress their souls with prayer on Sunday morning and address themselves to the hearing of the word preached. And he said it this way. Quote, if you would hear the word aright, practice what you hear. Hearing only will be no plea at the day of the judgment, merely to say, Lord, I have heard many sermons. God will say, what fruits of obedience have you brought forth? The word preach is not only to inform you, but to reform you. If you hear the word and are not bettered by it, your hearing will increase your condemnation. He said, we pity such as know not where to hear. It will be worse with such as care not how they hear. In other words, it's really easy to kind of throw the other people in your community under the bus who go to other churches where the word is not preached. But it'll be worse for those who are sitting under the teaching of God's word and aren't doing anything about it. He said, to graceless, disobedient hearers, every sermon will be a stick to heat hell. It is sad, he said, to go loaded to hell with sermons. Oh, beg the Spirit to make the word preached effectual. Wow. If you're like most Christians, you listen to at least one or two sermons a week. And that's not even counting what you listen to, maybe, you know, on your podcast and other things that you follow. But let's just say you came to Christ at age 10 and you lived to be 75, good long life. If you average two sermons a week, you will listen to close to 7,000 sermons in the course of your lifetime. At the end of your life, I think you will stand before God and give an account for every one of those sermons that you heard. And on that day, God will essentially ask you, how has your life changed as a result of the thousands of times you've heard my word preached? All that to say, it is vital that we diligently seek to put into practice what we hear, proving ourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And that's the point that James makes in this passage. And in this passage, he emphasized two ways we must react to God's word in order for it to plant itself deep in our hearts, where it can grow and flourish and produce the kind of changes in our lives that God desires. First of all, we need to be receptive. We need to accept it. That's verses 19 and 21. Secondly, we need to be responsive. We need to apply it. That's verses 22 through 25. Let's look at the first way that we must react to God's word, and that is to be receptive. We need to accept it. In these first three verses, verses 19 through 21, we see the receptivity to God's word being marked by five things. Five things. Number one is teachability. Teachability. Look at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So James started out here with these three rapid-fire commands, and these three commands seem to stand alone as three good pieces of advice. And that's how we often quote these or talk about these, but the context tells us they're not just general commands. They apply specifically to how we should react to the Word of God. We know that because of the verses that come immediately following, verses 21 and 22. So what was James saying here? I think he was saying when it comes to God's Word, we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Each of which demonstrates teachability. To be quick to hear. In other words, you're eager to hear. You're attentive. You listen carefully. Like Jesus said in Luke 8:18, take care how you listen. At the time that James wrote this letter, Christians didn't have their own personal copy of the scriptures like we all have. They depended on hearing it read and explained in public services, so it was imperative for them to pay careful attention when the Old Testament scriptures were being expounded or when an apostle was preaching about the person and work of Christ. So they were to be quick to hear. Secondly, they were to be slow to speak. In other words, don't speak quickly or rashly. Don't be eager to share your own beliefs and your own opinions. Ecclesiastes 5:1, I love this verse. It says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be what? Few. In James' day, church services were a lot less structured than they are today, and the people had the freedom to interrupt the preacher and disagree with him, argue with him. And so James was exhorting them not to be so quick to debate with the preacher. After all, if the preacher is doing his job right and simply expounding God's word and not his own ideas and opinions, then you are not debating him, you're actually debating God. So be slow to speak and quick to hear, or quick to hear and slow to speak, and slow to anger. Avoid allowing a deep-seated attitude of hostility or a feeling of bitterness or resentment build inside you in regards to God's word. People have a tendency to get angry at God's word when it confronts their sin or conflicts with a cherished personal belief or a pattern of behavior, and usually their anger is directed toward the one who preaches it to them. I think of some classic examples in the scriptures. If you remember that Old Testament prophet Micaiah, and the king of Israel hated Micaiah because Micaiah always just told him the truth. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear like all the other prophets. He told him the truth. And he hated him for it. You're familiar with Jesus when he introduced himself as the Messiah based on the teaching of the Old Testament. They didn't think, oh, this is wonderful, this is great. They, who are you? You grew up with us. They tried to throw him off a cliff. I love the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was confronting his fellow Jews, that they had crucified their Messiah. And so they picked up stones to kill him. Interesting, in Acts 7:54, when he was confronting them with the truth about their sinful rebellion against the Messiah, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. So they literally didn't want to hear what he had to say, and they covered their ears up. And of course, they ended up killing him. Paul in Galatians 4:16 said this, asked this question, very penetrating question to the Galatians. He said, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? People didn't always like what Paul had to say. And so James here was trying to diffuse the resentment, the hostility that apparently plagued some of the believers to whom he wrote this letter. And then look at verse 20. He says, why shouldn't you be angered? Because the anger, or for the anger of man, does not achieve the righteousness of God. The reason why we should be slow to anger is because, unlike righteous indignation that's directed towards sin, this kind of indignation, anger, is counterproductive to what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to produce in us righteousness, so we can live a life that is right in his eyes, and getting angry at his word will keep this from happening. And so that's why it's imperative that we maintain an attitude of teachability whenever we listen to God's word preached. That's the first mark of being receptive to God's word. The second mark is purity. Purity. Notice verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The main command is obviously to receive the word, but James instructed us that before we can receive the word, we must get rid of the sin in our lives. And so what does he say? He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The picture here is taking off a dirty outfit, just clothes that are all muddy or mucked up. You take that off. This was, you know, one of Paul's favorite analogies, right, to describe the sanctification process, putting off and putting on. Peter said it well in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He gets very specific about sins that we need to put off. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. James didn't list specific sins like Peter did, but he refers to sin in a generic way. He says, putting aside all filthiness, which is actually, and ironically, a medical term for earwax. In other words, having sin in our life is like having wax in our ears. It keeps us from hearing what God wants to say to us. And so in order for us to receive God's word, we must constantly use the Q-tip of confession in order to clean out the sin that is in our hearts. So teachability, purity, number three is humility. Humility, notice again verse 21, in humility receive the word implanted. And this is really the opposite of verses 19 and 20, the anger. Instead of reacting in anger to God's word, James told his readers to be humble hearers. And this refers to a gentle and meek attitude that causes us to set aside our own preferences and opinions and humbly submit to the authority of God's word. Isaiah 66:2, but to this one, God says, I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And so whenever we're listening to God's word preached, we should have the same humble, submissive heart as young Samuel, who you may remember in 1 Samuel 3:9, when he heard God's voice, he simply responded, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That should be our heart every time we come to church to hear the word preached. Speak, Lord, even as we sang and prayed earlier, right? Speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. The fourth mark of receptivity is hospitality. Hospitality, notice the end of verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. And I call that hospitality because hospitality means to warmly and generously welcome a guest or to be friendly to someone. To receive, that is the main command here, is the word for welcoming. And so he's talking about welcoming the truth of God's word with open arms. In other words, we shouldn't resist it. We shouldn't argue with it. We should just accept it. And we have some good examples of that in the New Testament. I referenced this, Friday night, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Thessalonian believers were some of Paul's favorites. I know you're not supposed to play favorites as preachers, right? But he loved the Thessalonians. And one of the reasons why he loved them so much and was so grateful for them, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, we constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Acts 17:11, he talks about the people in Berea. He says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so the picture here, notice he says, receive the word implanted. In other words, James is saying that when we welcome the word into our hearts, it's like a seed that takes root in our hearts and begins to grow. And the more we read, the more we meditate on and sit under the preaching of God's word, the more our spiritual life flourishes and the more fruitful we become as Christians. Well, there's one more mark of a receptive heart to the word of God, and that is gravity. Gravity. And so we really go back to what we started off with on Friday night, but notice how verse 21 ends. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James affirmed here that what is taught throughout the scriptures is true regarding what God uses to save us. The scriptures are what God uses to save us. 1 Corinthians 1:21, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. I referenced this on Friday night, 2 Corinthians 2:15. Paul said, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things, Paul said. And the reason why he said, who is adequate for these things, because when he considered that the eternal destiny of the souls of his hearers hung in the balance while he preached, he was overwhelmed with his own inadequacy and the gravity of his task. One of my favorite books on preaching that I ever read is John Piper's The Supremacy of God in Preaching. And he says this, quote, you wake up on Sunday morning, talking to preachers. You wake up on Sunday morning and you can smell the smoke of hell on one side and feel the crisp breezes of heaven on the other. You go to your study and you look down at your pitiful manuscript and you kneel down and cry, God, this is so weak. Who do I think I am? What audacity to think that in 3 hours, my words will be the odor of death to death and the fragrance of life to life. My God, who is sufficient for these things? My question is, if the gravity of the Word of God should grip the preacher like this, how much more should it grip the hearer? When you realize that your eternal destiny hangs in the balance every time you listen to God's word, I think you'll respond with far greater seriousness and attentiveness. And so understanding the gravity of the word of God is essential to being open and receptive to it. So just in summary here, this first point, being receptive to God's word is marked by a willingness to receive it with a teachable, pure, humble, hospitable, sober heart. And so a proper reaction to God's word begins by being receptive. But it's not enough just to accept God's word. We must also apply it. And that brings us to our second point, that we need to be responsive. We need to be responsive. And here in verses 22 through 25, there is, first of all, an exhortation, and then secondly, an illustration. Let's look, first of all, at the exhortation in verse 22. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word prove is in the present tense, and so he's essentially saying you need to continuously show yourself to be this. Not just once, one and done. No, this is a regular attitude, a regular commitment. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, someone who obeys what the Bible says. And so James was exhorting his readers to be in the habit of putting into practice God's word. He says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Interesting word there. The Greeks would use this word for hearers to describe someone who attended the lecture but wasn't a disciple of the lecturer. I don't know about you. My favorite classes in college were the ones I audited. I mean, auditing a class is awesome. Where you get to show up every week at the class and take in all the information. And you can even take notes, copious notes of what the professor is saying. But guess what? There's zero accountability for you to do anything with that information. Because you don't have to take the quizzes, you don't have to take the tests, you don't have to take the final, you don't have to write any papers. You just kind of coast while everybody else around you is freaking out, stressing out about all the, you know, stuff they got to do, right, in the syllabus. I think some people attend church on Sunday like they're auditing a class. They take notes during the sermon. They actually tell the preacher, right, on the way out, hey, that was a great sermon. But they never do anything about it after they leave. I appreciate the folks at our church, and they're always very kind and gracious, and I stand by the door and greet them as they leave, and oftentimes I'll hear, hey, Pastor, that was a great sermon. And I say, hey, thank you. I appreciate that. But in the back of my mind, I've wanted to say this, but I don't want to sound ungracious or ungrateful. But when someone says, hey, Pastor, great sermon, I want to actually say, so what are you going to do about it? Right? That's the so what Rick always probably mentions to you. What are you going to do about it? One of the greatest compliments I've ever received was when someone in our church said to me, you know, Ken, I can tell you really expect us to do what the Bible says. And I'm like, you think? And that expectation is born out of a conviction that God didn't give us the Bible to merely analyze and discuss its meaning. Knowing the meaning of a passage is only half the Bible study process. The other half is applying that meaning to our lives. And the job of the preacher is to explain what a passage means, but also to exhort his listeners to apply it to their lives. I read a story a number of years ago about a preacher who assumed the pulpit duties of a new church, and he proceeded to preach the same exact sermon several weeks in a row after he had arrived. And the people were starting getting a little nervous, like they might have got the wrong guy, because maybe you only had one sermon. And so they eventually got frustrated, and they asked him why he kept preaching the same exact sermon every Sunday, and he simply said, when you start living that one, I'll move on to the next one. Listen, if we're honest, most of us have to admit that we know far more than we are presently putting into practice. I'll be the first to confess that. If we never heard another sermon the rest of our lives, we would have enough biblical truth to work on applying for the rest of our lives. Would you agree? And I think too many people feel spiritually satisfied by the fact that they go to church every Sunday, they have, you know, their devotions every day, they go to Bible study every week. But listen, if you're not applying what you're reading and hearing, then you're only kidding yourselves. Or as James says, you're deluding yourself. If what you're hearing isn't changing the way you're living, then you are just fooling yourselves. You're deceiving yourself. And furthermore, we're forgetting why we look into God's word in the first place. And that brings us to the illustration. The illustration, and James presents two types of people. You've got the forgetful hearer, and you've got the effectual doer. Notice verse 23, the forgetful hearer. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So James compared God's word to a mirror. And the purpose of a mirror is to show us what we look like, and so we can see what needs to be fixed or straightened or changed. I guarantee every one of you looked in a mirror this morning. You know how I know that? Because you all look nice. Okay, there's nothing really out of place. You're sharply dressed. Your clothes are pressed. Your hair looks combed. And, right, the ladies, you have your makeup on. And guys, you've shaved. And, right, that's why we have a mirror. But if somebody came in this morning, right, and, you know, with hair's all disheveled and, you know, 5 o'clock shadow and, you know, one part of his button is, you know, his shirt's like buttoned wrong, and you kind of say, hey, bro, you got a mirror? Because that would help, you know? If you had a mirror, that would help. Well, and if he said, well, yeah, I looked in the mirror today, but, you know, and I saw all these things that needed to change, but, you know, I was late, and so I jumped in the car to get here, and I actually forgot that my shirt wasn't buttoned the way it was supposed to be. I forgot that I didn't comb my hair. You'd be like, what is your problem? That's the whole point of a mirror. So the picture here is this guy who looks in a mirror. He goes away and immediately forgets. He looks in the mirror, shrugs his shoulders. Yeah, there's a few things I need to work on. And walks away without ever doing anything about what he saw, and worse, even forgetting what he saw. And yet that's exactly what we do whenever we walk away from hearing a sermon but never do anything with what we heard. When Rick or anyone else gets in this pulpit on a Sunday morning, it's like they're doing this. They're holding up the mirror of God's word. And they're showing you what your life looks like in comparison to the accurate, right, picture of Christ in the scriptures. And so the question is, what do you do with what you see in the mirror? What you're shown in the mirror? What does that mirror show you every Sunday? And if you're walking away going, whatever, that's not only a foolish attitude regarding God's word, it's a dangerous one. It's a dangerous one. Because when a person is constantly exposed to God's word but doesn't respond properly to the truth that they hear, they put themselves at risk of losing what truth they already may have. And we saw this when we looked at the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8 yesterday morning. But let me just read Matthew 13, Matthew's record of that same parable of the soils, Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has to him, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear. Listen, you do not want to be in that description. Someone that hears, but doesn't really hear. Listen, if you don't plan on applying what you read in your Bible on a daily basis, then listen, this may come as a shock to you. Don't waste your time reading. And if you don't plan on acting on what you hear in church, then why waste your time coming? Because not only are you just wasting your time, but more importantly, you are potentially heaping judgment upon yourself. Not to mention, you're training yourself to disobey God. The scariest thing of all about listening to God's word without applying it is your heart eventually becomes hardened to it. You've heard the expression that the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. There's no neutral ground with God's word. Every time we're exposed to it, we are either being softened by it or being hardened by it. John Piper has a great two-part sermon series on the parable of the soils, and it's called Take Care How You Listen. And he said this in that sermon series. He says, this teaches us something very important about preaching. Even when preaching the word of God does not soften and save and heal, it is not necessarily ineffective. This preaching of the word may be doing God's terrible work of judgment. It may be hardening people and making their ears so dull that they will never want to hear again. And then he gives this exhortation. He says, don't be cavalier in the hearing of God's word week after week. If it is not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit, it is probably hardening and blinding and dulling. Yikes. Well, that's the forgetful here, but let's be encouraged now by the effectual doer. Notice verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so we need to be this guy. We need to be this effectual doer who's diligent to find ways and means to implement what they hear. Don't think that the sermon is over when the preacher closes in prayer. That's really when the real work begins for you as the listener. And we should begin by asking ourselves this question: how should my life change as a result of what I just heard? That's a simple question you should ask every time you hear a message, whether it's sitting here in church or on the radio or a podcast. Okay, so I just heard that message. How should my life change as a result of what I just heard? And then we need to look intently into God's word and carefully examine those areas in our lives that it has shown that we need to change. Sometimes I'll come into the bathroom and my wife isn't just like here in the mirror. Sometimes she's like right here. Like literally this close to the mirror trying to see something, right, that might need to change in her life. Some of you may appreciate that. You do the same thing. But why? You're just getting up close. And you really want to see what that mirror is showing you so that you can fix it. So you can make it better. And just like a mirror, the word of God never lies. It always tells the truth. It's brutally honest, and sometimes we don't like what it shows us about ourselves. And yet we must be grateful for the perfect law, the law of liberty. Why? Because it sets us free from slavery to sin and enables us to consistently obey more and progressively become more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. And notice the promise here that James makes. When we seek to obey his word, God's word, and conform our lives to God's Son, God promises that we will be what? Blessed. This man, not the forgetful hearer, but the effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When we seek to obey God's word, we seek to conform our lives to Christ, God promises that we will be blessed. Some of you have been very kind and asked me to sign your copy of Expository Listening. And whenever I sign my name and on a copy of that book, I always write down Luke 11:28. And this is what it said. This is the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Or you could put it this way. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do something about it. God promises to bless those who don't just hear his word, but those who do his word. Turn over to Matthew 7 with me just real quickly. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. This is a very familiar passage, a very familiar story. If you grew up in church, you know this passage very well because you sang a little song, right? The foolish man builds his house upon the sand, right? The wise man builds his house upon the rock. But don't miss this, and it's no coincidence that this is the closing illustration to the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, some of your translations may actually say, and does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Jesus went on, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. And so Jesus was simply challenging those who had just got done listening to the Sermon on the Mount to put into practice everything they had just heard. And this is a solemn warning here. This whole idea of your house getting blown down and falling, and I mean, this is talking about eternal destiny kind of stuff here. And I think that's the point, that our eternal destiny is based on how receptive and responsive we are to God's word. David Clarkson, another Puritan, said this in a sermon on hearing the word. He said, hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be to eternity. In the end, it will all come down to what we did or didn't do with what God has said in His Word, right? And so we need to listen to every sermon in light of eternity, because every sermon is truly a matter of life and death. I don't want to leave you on that heavy note, although that might be good, Rick, but let me just suggest to you quickly, I've been emphasizing, hey, you need to apply what you hear. I can't apply a sermon for you. Rick can't apply a sermon for you. The preacher can't apply a sermon for you, but I think we can provide some helpful steps to apply a sermon to your life. Let me just give you a quick Four application aids. Number one, rely on the Holy Spirit to help you apply what you heard. Rely on the Holy Spirit to help apply what you heard. It is impossible to understand God's word apart from the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. And it's also impossible to apply the word without the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So we must rely completely on the Holy Spirit as the active agent in both understanding and applying the scriptures in our lives. In the same way that the preacher is 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit in the exposition of scripture, the listener is 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit in the application of scripture. So just remember, you can't change by yourself. That's the point. Philippians 2, Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to to work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So rely on the Holy Spirit. Number two, reread the text, review your notes, reflect on what you heard. Hopefully that's a habit you're already in. I met a sweet gal this morning who mentions that she actually listens to Rick's sermons 3 or 4 times after the fact. Rick cringed when she said that. I'm so sorry that you have to listen to me that many times. But what was her point? She wanted to make sure she understood what was being said, and what is she going to do about it? And so take notes. That's a great tool for listening, right? To have something to review, to go back over. It oftentimes keeps you engaged in the message as well. We provide a sermon sheet, I call it, every Sunday at our church that has the theme and the outline of the sermon. And on the back, there's application questions that I write out to give to our people. In other words, that, hey, I expect you to do something with what you hear this morning. And then we encourage people to talk about the sermon with one another. We have groups that meet together. We call them grow groups, and they do sermon applications. Not another Bible study. Said, listen, the last thing we need as a Bible church is one more Bible study. Like, we're Bible heads already. Let's work on time out. Let's think about what we just heard and what are we going to do about it. And so I encourage people to talk about it. Talk about it with your families after church. Get in the habit of, hey, Sunday lunch is, hey, what did you get out of the sermon today? How are you encouraged? How are you challenged? What maybe is the Lord doing in your life? Dads, lead that time with your wife and or husbands with your wives and dads with your kids. And get in the habit of discussing the sermon and meditating on the sermon. And then write out at least one application, one specific application. That would be number 3. Write out at least one specific application. Don't ever walk away without at least one thing that you can work on. And again, maybe it's a sin that you need to confess or repent of. Maybe it's a promise that you can claim, or an example that you can follow, or a command that you can obey, or maybe it's just knowing something more about God that will change your life. Let me see if I have one more. I guess that's it, but hopefully that's helpful. Read the book. It's got it in there. But listen, the point is, when we kind of heighten the accountability in our church of like, hey, we're not just going to have the sermon and go off and to the next Bible study. We're going to say, no, time out. Let's sit down and talk about what we just heard and what are we going to do about it. That really heightened the accountability in our church, that they knew they were going to have to go to a small group and give an account for what they heard on Sunday and then what they were thinking through and how they were working it out in their own lives. And it's just been such a blessing. It just has stimulated our body to become better listeners. And more people are thinking more seriously about how to apply what they hear so they can experience real, lasting change in their lives. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to talk about this very practical subject of applying the preaching of your word to our lives. Thank you that you've not left us to do that on our own in our own strength, but you've given us your Spirit who not only illumines us to understand the text, but also makes application of it to our lives through the sanctification process. And so I pray that we would just leave here this morning more dependent upon you to accomplish your work in our lives through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.